If you want to turn to that passage in James chapter 2, it might be helpful just to have that open in front of you. Now, I've put up a couple of pictures there on the screen. Pictures of a handbag and a watch. Now, well, certainly the handbag isn't mine. The bag is my wife's and the watch is mine. A Louis Vuitton bag and a Rolex watch. I must be loaded, eh? Full price in the shops today apparently is over £300 for the bag and about £5,000 for the watch. And we had to save and save and save a long time to get these. We got the bag for £10 and I paid £7.50 for the watch. That's a bargain, isn't it? Well, of course, you see, they're fake. They're not the real thing. Okay? But I'm not sure if you've noticed or not, if you put the word real in front of anything, it tends to sell a lot more. So think about it. Things are marketed as real coffee, or real butter, or real leather. And of course, for many, many years, what was Coca-Cola marketed as? The real thing. And it just seems that we're more interested in something if it's the genuine article, if it's the real thing. And I want to speak today about what James has to say in this passage about how to have a real faith. How to have a real faith. You know, there's many, many false religions in our world, and there are also people who say they're Christians, when in truth, they maybe aren't at all. And in this passage, James talks about the difference between real Christians and fake Christians. And in essence, he talks about how we can have a real faith. Now, I think it's important to set the scene here, because many people misuse this passage. Many people misunderstand this passage. Many people take it out of context. They will often try to use this to teach that you have to work your way into heaven. But it's clear from the entire teaching of the whole of the New Testament that we are saved by grace through faith. Let's not lose sight of that. But James then comes along, and James appears to say, hold on, it's not just about faith, it's about faith and works. So what's he talking about? Was he saying that works also contribute to our salvation? Was he contradicting Paul? Was Paul right or was James right? Well, let me say they're both right, because we need to understand this. They're both actually talking about two entirely different things. Paul, he was fighting, when he was writing, he was fighting against the problem of legalism, where people were saying, you know, I've got to keep all the Jewish laws and I've got to keep all the regulations if I want to follow God. I can't be right with God if I don't do this and this and this and this. Paul's talking to those people. But James, he's not fighting against legalism. He's fighting against apathy. He's speaking against those and to those who profess faith in Jesus, but then they're very lax about how they live their lives. People that maybe say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter too much what you do as long as you believe. So James and Paul, we need to see that they're fighting two different enemies. And they both use the word works in different ways and in different contexts. So when Paul talks about works, he's speaking about the many Jewish laws, things such as circumcision and the like, which had to be observed. But when James uses it, he's talking about the Christian lifestyle. Acts of love, acts of service. It's totally different. One of the ways that it helped me to understand this, and maybe it will help you too, if you think of it like this, Paul focuses on the root of our salvation. James focuses on the fruit of our salvation. Okay? Paul focuses on the root, you know, what happens to us internally. James focuses on the fruit, what happens on the outside. Or we can put it like this. Paul speaks about how to know you're a Christian. James speaks about how to show you're a Christian. And in his passages on faith alone, Paul is talking about how to become a believer. But here, James talks about how to behave like one. So there's no contradiction at all. They're totally compatible because they're focusing on totally different things. And it's summed up really well by Paul himself in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And he also speaks of faith and works. And we know verses 8 and 9 very, very well. Good Presbyterians like us, we know verses 8 and 9. I'll put them up on the screen in case you've forgotten. But it says this, whoops, just go back one. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We know that really well. But I wonder how well we know the very next verse, because sometimes it's overlooked. Look at the next verse. Paul goes on, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, there's three key phrases in this little passage. By grace, through faith, to do good works. And the order of those is really, really important. If we get the order wrong, we're in trouble. Paul is saying we're saved, first of all, by grace, through faith, to do good works. We prove our faith by our good works. So how do you and I show that we have a real living faith in Jesus? Well, James gives us in this passage four principles. I just want to run through them quickly this morning. Real faith, first of all, real faith is not just about something you say. It's not just something you say. Look at verse 14. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. Real faith is not just something you say. It's not just something that you talk about. In this verse, it doesn't say this person has faith. Look at that. It doesn't say he has faith. He claims to have faith. But can such a faith save this person? He says he's a Christian. Well, let's be honest. There are a lot of people who claim to be Christian. Many people might say, well, I'm a Christian, but sometimes you might struggle to see much in their day-to-day life that would show that. So we need to be careful. Just saying something on its own isn't enough, says James. Just saying you're a Christian doesn't necessarily make you one, because it's more than talk that's involved in having real faith. Think of Matthew 7. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? He said this, and I quote, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just professing faith doesn't make someone a believer. James asks a question here. Can such faith save him? No. As they say, talk is cheap. I'll give you a quick example. Back before the advent of the internet, there was a guy in America called Larry Flint. And Larry Flint made an absolute fortune, multimillionaire, and he made it through publishing pornographic magazines. And publicly he came out then and said that he was a Christian, he was born again. But you know what? Afterwards he kept on printing and selling pornography. Now, there was no difference in his life. There was no change in his life. And that's not how it should be for a believer. You see, for Larry Flint, words were not enough. Or today, for example, let's bring it up to date. Today we can find people who say, for example, that they're Christians, but they condone and promote a homosexual lifestyle or same-sex marriage. That's contrary to the Bible. You can't say on the one hand that you're a Christian and on the other hand actively take a stand for something that God says is wrong. Talk is cheap. And perhaps you know somebody that claims to be a Christian, but you know there's no evidence of this at all in his or her life, and I would say that's very worrying. And of course, it's not what God desires at all. So James says here, real faith is not something that you say. Secondly, real faith is not just something that you think. You know, for some people, faith can be a little bit of an intellectual matter. We see this a lot today. They see it as something to be studied or discussed or talked about. And James imagines this objector coming to him. You can see this imaginary conversation he has here in verse 18. Look, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And it's as if James imagines this objector coming up to him and saying, look, James, listen, you're into faith. Oh, sorry. I'm into faith, and you're into works, or I'm into works, and you're into faith, and whatever. Either's fine. You've got your thing. I've got mine. Let's not get too caught up in these things. But look what James says. James says, show me. Show me. And in one sense, real faith is visible. You can't actually see it, of course, with your eyes, but you can see the results. It's apparent. And if you or I claim to be Christians, and God has really spoken to me a lot about this recently, people must be able to see the effects of it in my life. It's got to be visible. You know, so if you claim to be a Christian, then the world has a right to ask you to prove it by your lifestyle. Somebody once said, I like this one, faith is a bit like calories. You know, you can't see them, but you can definitely see the results. And you can't physically see real faith, but you should certainly be able to see the results of it. And James comes along here, and it's as if he says to us, so listen, you say you're a Christian, okay, prove it. Let me see if your actions back up your words. A brief illustration might help. Let's imagine a man who says, you know, I think my health is very, very, very important, and I earnestly believe that good health is one of the most important things that I need to seek and strive for in my life. Now, if he says this, of course, it follows, doesn't it, that personal health should be a high priority for him. So imagine somebody says to him, do you eat healthily? And he says, well, not really, no. Do you exercise? No, I don't really know. Do you get proper rest? Do you take vitamins? Do you get regular checkups? Not really. You see, it doesn't really matter so much what that man thinks. What really counts are his actions. And real faith is very, very like that. Our lives must produce fruit as Christians. You know, the children sometimes sing a chorus, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. And that's what James is saying here. You claim to have real faith? Okay, show me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Look what Paul writes. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, folks, let me say at this point, we need to be realistic. I'm not going to say everything will change overnight when you become a Christian. Absolutely not. But what I would say is things will start to change. How can somebody as strong and as powerful and as amazing as God come into your life without ever changing you in any way? And James says that if it doesn't change you, then there's a question mark about whether Jesus really is your king. What is there in your life that proves your faith in him? So real faith is not just something you say. It's not just something you think. Thirdly, real faith isn't just something you believe. It's not just something you believe. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, we read this. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, there's many, many people who have a strong belief in God and in the Bible and even about Jesus. And, you know, maybe they can recite creeds and catechisms and talk about doctrines and quote Bible verses. And it's almost as if James comes along here and he's very blunt. And it's almost as if he says, big deal. You know, just believing in God's not enough to get you to heaven. Look what he says. Even the devil believes. Now, of course, it makes no sense at all not to believe. What does God say? God basically tells us it's foolish to be an atheist. Psalm 53, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But listen, the devil's no fool. Let me say that. The devil is no fool. As James reminds us here, the devil himself believes. Satan's a great theologian. He probably knows a lot more about the Bible than any of us. He's been around a whole lot longer, and he believes. His demons believe. And according to verse 19, they shudder. Now, I'm not a Greek student by any means, so I had to look this up. But apparently, the Greek for shudder means to bristle. You know the way sometimes your hair stands up on the back of your neck? And that's how the demons and the devil respond to the majesty and the awesomeness of God. They tremble. And what about this word believe that we're talking about? Well, let me give you an example. In one sense, and I hope you understand what I mean when I say this, in one sense I believe in Adolf Hitler, but I'm not a Nazi. Now what I mean is, I believe that he existed, and I believe that he did absolutely terrible things, because I've got a head knowledge of him. But again, I had to do a wee bit of homework in this. The word believe in Greek, what it means is to trust in, to cling to rely on, to commit yourself completely to. So I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. But it's more than head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. Some people, sadly, may miss heaven because, you know, they've got it in their heads, but they've not got it in their hearts. They say, I believe in God, but James says, look, that's not enough. Lots of people believe in God. We need more than that. Real faith is saying more than just I believe it. I'll just give you an example. I read an article online and it said this. This was the headline: many in America believe but don't practice. A survey was done of people all over the United States and it was carried out and it found a high degree of belief, even today. Yes, I'm a Christian, many people said. The questions were asked: do you go to church? No, or now and again. Do you give your time? Have you been involved in any kind of service for God? And very often the answer was no. And James would say, that's a false belief. You're just conning yourself. And sadly, it may be that a lot of people are doing just that. So if it's not just something you say, it's not just something you think, it's not just something you believe, let's not focus on all the things that it's not. What is it? Well, finally, our final point addresses that vital question. Real faith is something that you do. Real faith is something that you do. If you look at verses 21 to 25, you will see that James goes on to give two examples to us which help to illustrate how real faith is something that you do. And what he does is he gives us an illustration here of two very, very different people, Abraham and Rahab. And I think it's important for us to see how different these people are. They really are. They couldn't be much more different. You know, on the one hand, at the very basic level, Abraham's a man, Rahab's a woman, which was a big thing in Bible times. But Abraham's Jewish, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a patriarch, one of the most important people that we read about in Scripture. Rahab's a nobody. He's a major character, she's a minor character. But James uses these illustrations, and it's almost as if he says to us, you know what, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are as long as you've got one important thing in common: faith in God. And their faith in God led them both to action. How do we know? Well, we can see it. If you look at verses 20 to 22, you know, Abraham believed in, or behaved in such a way that his belief came out visibly. We all know the story. I'm sure we were probably taught it when we were young in Sunday school. It's the ultimate test. God asked Abraham to give up his only son. Now, let me say, this has nothing to do with salvation. Abraham had 25 years earlier, before this, been declared righteous. So James isn't talking about Abraham being saved by his works here. He's saying that this is about proving his faith by obeying God. And of course, he did obey God. And his obedience was immediate. He took his son up the mountain. You know, he cut the wood. He built the altar. And he was ready to sacrifice his own son. But, you know, it's really interesting. If you read the passage, what he actually says, on the way up the mountain, he turns to his son and he says, "We will return." Doesn't say, "I will return." He says, "We will return." And despite what Abraham was faithing, his faith in God was so great that he knew that God would provide a way out, even if it meant raising his own son from the dead. So what he did showed his faith to be real. And also, Rahab's the same. If you want to read the story, it's found in Joshua chapter 2. And it's a story of how a prostitute helped a couple of spies when they were coming into Jericho. And through this, amazingly, Rahab ends up in the very family line of our Lord Jesus Christ. She risked her life to save the spies. And like Rahab and Abraham, our faith in God is not determined by what we do. It's not, but it is shown by what we do. Let me give you a brief illustration. The picture on the screen is of a guy called the Great Blondin. And he was a very, very famous tightrope walker in the 19th century. And in 1859, he decided he wanted to do a publicity stunt and he wanted to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. So big crowds gathered and he crossed over no problem. So that wasn't enough. He thought, right, well, let's take the stage further. And then he crossed it on a bicycle. And then he went a stage further and he crossed it blindfolded. And then he pushed a wheelbarrow across. Next time he stopped in the middle and he cooked an omelette. And he even made the trip with his hands and feet bound. He just showed that he could do it any way he wanted. And the story is told that when he got to the other side after one of these trips, one of the crowds shouted out to him, "You could do that all day. I believe you could do that all day." And Blondin turned around, took his wheelbarrow, which was full of dirt, emptied it out and said, "Do you really, really believe that?" "I do." "Well, jump in the wheelbarrow." And in a very real sense, that's what God says to us here. He says, you know, talk's cheap. We can easily say, "I believe in Jesus," but this passage says, okay, then we'll prove it. Our faith is demonstrated by our actions. And I'm sure you were like me, taught actions speak louder than words. Our behavior shows what we really, really believe. So if you're a Christian this morning, I challenge you as I challenge me, what evidence is there to show that? Do you have a real desire to serve God here in your local church? Do you really, really try to show love to people every day? Do you live in such a way that people can see a difference in how you live and how you conduct yourself at work, for example, and how you treat other people and how you talk about others? Is your faith real? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And as we finish, I want to leave a question with you. In the light of what James says here, what proof is there that you're a Christian? It needs to be more than words or feelings or thoughts or even belief. It needs to be seen each day in how you and I live, because it must be real. Martin Luther, we celebrated the Reformation recently. Martin Luther said this. He says, a man is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Only faith in Christ can save us. But genuine faith will be seen in what we do and what we say and how we live every day. But it would be wrong of me to say all of this before I finish and not say the opposite. The opposite is also true. Don't try to do the impossible. In other words, if you're here and for you it's all about being a good person, but you haven't put your faith in Christ and what he has done, then can I just say you're fighting a losing battle. You're fighting a losing battle, because the Bible tells us if that's the case, it's impossible for you to please God. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible for you to please God. Why is that? Well, because the Bible tells us that any sin, even one sin in our lives, one moment of selfishness or greed or untruthfulness or anything else will keep you out of heaven. And nobody can claim that every day, all day, all of their lives that they've been perfect, except Jesus. And that's why we need him, because he's perfect. He's never sinned. And he's willing to credit that perfection to you and to me if we have faith in him and if we follow him. So as I finish up, let me be very, very clear here. James is not saying we must work our way to heaven. He's not saying that our works deliver our salvation, but he does say that they demonstrate that we are Christians, that they are evidence that we follow Christ. You know, sometimes people have doubts. It's probably normal at some point in our Christian lives that we have doubts. But you don't need to have doubts. How can you know for sure that you're a Christian? You know, maybe you're a good person, you go to church, you know about Jesus, you've read the Bible. But how can you be sure you're going to heaven? Well, the Bible tells us we can be sure. No one needs to leave here in any doubt, and I don't want people leaving with any doubt. It's simple. Determine to trust Jesus and then live for him. It's as simple as that. Determine to trust Jesus and then live for him. Determine to have a real faith that really works. But can I also say we can't do this on our own? We can't do it on our own. It's not possible to do it on our own. We're back to where we started. What did Paul say? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. We can only do it through God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. And then what? Well, we're to go out and do all of those good works that God has created us for in the first place. Let's pray together as we finish. Father, we thank you for the challenge of passages such like this. And sometimes, Lord, we can want to avoid these passages because they seem too difficult or too challenging. But, Lord, you want to challenge us. You want us to be the people that you have created us to be. And, Father, I just pray for every person here, Lord. Lord, for those here who know you and love you, Father, may we really determine to live lives that show our faith, that show our love for you is real. And Lord, anybody here today who doesn't know you and is trying to live a good life, Father, make it clear to them that that's not possible, that you cannot ever be pleased without someone first having faith in Christ and then doing what you've set out for them to do. Bless us as we think about these things and help us to live them, Lord, in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.